With faith being a major part of our walk, it's so important that we understand how faith works. Just to give you a heads up, our plan this week's Bible study is to go over faith step by step. I encourage you to check it out, to listen to it, to jump on, ask any questions, and hopefully it'll help you in understanding faith. Because there seems to be a problem when it comes to faith. One thing Satan has done successfully is not necessarily eliminated faith. He's distorted the definition of faith in our lives. This new Order My Steps is titled Stop Basing Faith on Desired Outcome. Now, this is necessary because I see many people fall away from Christianity based on this definition of faith. Let me give you a scenario here. And just listening to this scenario, you're going to realize it fits so many other ones that are out there. Watch this. Two sisters raised together, one living godly, being totally obedient to God. The other sister, for a long time, lived for self and ignored God and his commands. Later in life, the one who ignored God ended up getting married, became a Christian, and had three kids, and seems to enjoy life. The one who followed God could never find the right godly man and never had the opportunity to get married and have kids. Her life seems to be more of a challenge. How could this happen? So the question comes up of how this could happen, because as a counselor, I get people that ask that question. They'll look at what they've done, especially those who have seen themselves as being obedient to God, really walking in a godly way. Now, their struggles have come because they're looking at it in reference to others that probably didn't do or put the time in as they have, and they struggle. They're saying, you mean I could have done anything I wanted to and still had a better turnout maybe? I can understand their frustration, and usually this happens due to a lack of knowledge and understanding. It's usually blamed on the church and on us for not demanding to get exactly what God says on this. We even use the Bible at times to mold how our outcomes should be. And when they don't fit that, we fail. Looking on our page, I'm going to give you one scripture that people love hearing. And it's usually because of the outcome. It says in Luke 6:38, it says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, people love that because they're seeing all I have to do is invest, and man, I'll get much more. And then you usually hear congregations cheer when they hear this this verse here. And I can understand that. Once again, visually, physically, we get this. But our frustration is many say they're doing this, but they're not getting the return. Many are giving up on God due to them only reading a verse and not truly understanding how the process of faith works. Now, this study is solely on understanding how faith doesn't fit your outcomes. Faith fits God. And if I don't get that, I'm headed for discouragement. And unfortunately, it makes others fall away because of it. So hopefully we get and we see what that means. First of all, true faith looks for God's answer, whether desirable or not, because it's the right answer. It says in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, as an excellent example, he starts off, and this is Paul, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. So now he's first giving us a description of what he's going through. He's saying there's something that has been now put within me that is tormenting me. I mean, it's causing me so many troubles. I'm frustrated by it, and it's really driving me crazy. So he did what we're supposed to do. It says in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect and weakness. Now, look at what happened here. He pleaded with a request. That's what we usually think faith is. I'm giving it to God in order for him to give me what I ask, right? I mean, obviously, God, if I'm really asking for it, then I would like it. But if you notice God's response, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." In other words, God said no. But the reason God said no is he's explaining to him, which he doesn't always have to do, that when I say no, it benefits you. Do you notice? We want God's power, not our own power. So in this, he's explaining to Paul that when you're in this state that you may feel tormented, it's weakening you and allowing me. Now, Paul's response is the right response of faith. He says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, what Paul is showing, and he's explaining this to us because we're supposed to show it in the same way, is his faith wasn't based on a desired outcome. His faith was based on a godly outcome. True faith is seeking God, based on God, for God. Now that overall benefits me. Okay? I seek him because of him, right? I do it based on him, and I want my outcome to truly come from him. I want to make sure I play no part in this. I want to make sure in no way do I hinder or add to it. But it has to be fully in him. That's true faith. Not, "God, I want this, and if I don't get it, I'm losing my faith." It's an understanding of, "God, I want to receive your answer because you are the truth." Now, to show you, Job was inspired to state the true purpose of faith. He showed this in Job 2, 9 to 10. His wife said to him, and if we notice, he went through some events in which he lost so many things, including his children, and his business, his finances. Job 2, 9 to 10, his health. And his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Now watch his reply. He says, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Now do you see where his faith is? His faith is in God, not even necessarily his integrity. His faith is in, "I'm just receiving whatever God gives me." That's why it says, "In all this, Job did not sin in what he said." See, when the first series of attacks happened, you know what I mean? If you get a chance to read that, his response in Job 1, 20 through 22, as I have in parentheses here, he hit it with, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away." Now, why is this so important and how does this fit faith? Faith is a true trust in him. Now, some may say, "Well, then why do I pray? If I trust in him, then I just go. I just let it happen, and whatever happens, happens." What you don't realize is that's still not showing trust in faith when he's telling me, he's being very clearly telling me, this is how I display faith. Do you understand that? By going to him, by putting in my request, and then trusting in him. By saying nothing, I'm missing out on a big part of trusting in him. I have to follow his instruction to trust in him. Now, true faith is following the instruction God provides for our provision and protection. So, in other words, I don't just say I trust him and don't do anything and he'll just take care of it. It's me following his step-by-step process to show how much I trust in him. Matthew 6, 31 through 33 says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things." So that's the first part. I'm not supposed to worry. But look what he says after this. He says, "And your heavenly Father knows that you need them." So if he already knows I need them, the human logic would usually be, "Well, he'll just give them to me, so I don't have to worry about it." That's not what he says. Now here's where the faith comes in. We're in verse 33. He says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." The key he's showing here is those who truly are walking by faith not only trust in him to provide, but they're looking to him for his instruction. I'm looking to do exactly what he's telling me. When I respond, I'm showing that I truly believe in him, because I have to first search the word to find his instruction, and then by faith, I better do it to show him I'm truly trusting in him. So faith is that not just a belief that he's going to, it's a showing that I trust in him. Now understand this, our faith is shown in our actions, and it will affect our outcome, though not always seen, right? Okay, there's going to be rewards, there's things that we're going to get during this time in life now, during the afterlife, either which way, but some of them, in fact, some biggest in most cases, most of them we will not see. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, why do I read that one? Those who preach prosperity usually lure people in to provide to their organization a whole lot of money in order to receive back a whole lot of money. The problem with that is this verse is not telling us here for us to see that. What it's saying is this is what's going to happen. So in my life and in my actions and in my giving, I do it. So when I give generously, I'm showing him I trust you. Now, at times I may not see it. Just like when I give sparingly, I mean, I'll take the full blame. This could be my fault because I know I could give more, even though I may not see it. What do I mean I may not see it? And I'm always careful. I have to give a disclaimer when I give this example, because I'm not saying if things happen, it's because you didn't give. That's not always the truth. But I have to give this example to give a visual. What I'm saying is sometimes because I gave generously, something major was supposed to happen tomorrow. Let's say my roof was supposed to give and I would have had to get my whole roof repaired, which costs a lot of money. But because of my giving, my roof kept holding. Now, once again, please be careful on that. I don't want people when things do happen, because things are going to go either which way. Things happen in their time. I'm just saying sometimes sparingly and generously will not be shown, but by faith, I know it is. So when I give generously, I'm just showing faith. My generosity and everything is based on God. I am receiving it. I have already received it. A person not walking by faith will be looking for it to come in their acceptable process and form. That's walking by sight. Hopefully you see the difference. A person walking by faith does it because God says it. That ends it. And they already know I've received generously because I gave generously. Or, hey, I gave sparingly, so I received sparingly. They don't have to see it. They fully trust him in it. A person walking by sight, they do it, and then they sit back. And if it doesn't come in the process that they think, they stop. I know in giving, people have done this throughout the years. You'll see them very clearly give at one point in their life, and then it totally disappears. What happened? Where did it go? Now, outcome is extremely deceptive when viewing by sight. This is why faith is so necessary. As I read in that first scenario, the outcome of the two girls, if I'm walking by sight, and I was measuring those two girls, I would say, you know what? Live as you want. Become a Christian. Things will work out. And what am I basing it on? I'm fully basing it on them. You understand that? I'm fully basing it on what I see in them, not what I see in God, not me listening to what his word says. And this becomes a very dangerous part of our walk, because that's what many people are doing. I've seen people lose loved ones, miss out on promotions or jobs, relationship goes downhill, something happens to your child unexpectedly. There was a television show I watched one time, and a situation that happened in the 70s, and this was a very strong, knowing, God-fearing family, supposedly. Their child was kidnapped, and I remember there was prayer coming from the father. And his prayer was, you know, God, please bring him back to us and protect him and so on and so forth. Unfortunately, the child was found. And not only was he killed, he was sexually tortured. Now, after that, that family had nothing to do with God. It's devastating. I can understand that. The problem is they were basing it on their outcome. And I get it. I understand in a human sense, man, why would God allow that? But see, my faith is still trusting in him that if the outcome happens that way, I still trust in him. And then I look for comfort. See, my sight has to be removed in order for me to truly trust in him. Look what it says here. Those that seem poor may truly be rich. These are two examples that we get for the churches. And it gives us more of a message than what we may know. But if I'm walking by sight, this will confuse me. When I'm walking by faith, I'm encouraged and I'm warned. Watch what he says in Revelations 2:9. He's talking about this church to give this understanding that what they're doing, amen, is not always how it seems, if that makes sense. All right, it says in Revelations 2:9-10, he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Did you see what he just said? Okay. And this is Church of Smyrna, in which he's letting them know, hey, I see these things happening to you, this thing that you may call affliction, you know, this thing that's really causing a problem. And I see also your poverty, right? I see that you don't have. You're not rich. In fact, you're the other way around. You're lacking. He said, I see that. But he says, but be sure of this. You are rich. Now, by sight, a lot of us will go, I don't want to hear that. I want to be rich. And they don't realize, no, you are. You just don't realize it based on what sight does and distorts us. He goes on to say, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. He says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecutions for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death. I will give you the crown of life. By sight, some may say, man, that's not encouraging. I'm struggling with this. And why would God allow this? And, you know, how we tend to do, so on and so forth. Instead of us really putting in and understanding, what he's saying here is, I am dictating what you really are. Stop allowing what you think you really are, what the world says you are, to define you. He says, you may seem afflicted and have poverty, yep, but no, you're rich. But let's see the reverse of this. To the Church of Laodicea, it shows us that those that seem rich may truly be poor. Revelations 3:17 says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. Now, there's a group out here that gets fleshly comfortable. We live to be what's called well off. I want to have a nice amount of money in the bank that I can rely on and lean upon. I want to make sure I have money to feel comfortable in, even during hard times. Now, the Bible does show wisdom in saving and things of that sort, but my trust must be in God. In other words, what if something happened that I had to use it, or it disappeared, or somebody else needed it? Do I help? Do I really apply God? Or is this money part of what I rely on instead of truly 100% relying on God? So this group is saying, man, I already have all the money I need. I have acquired this wealth. I did it. I worked hard. And hey, go help somebody else, because we don't need anything, God. Thank you. And some think that's a noble thought. There were some saying, you know what? I always tell God, no, don't mess with me, because there's so many others that need it. Once again, that's a human trying to add their own righteousness instead of us just applying his righteousness. Because look what he says. Now, he's given us the answer. He says, but you do not realize. So important. A lot of times, sight can distort us by what really is. It can really hurt what we're really supposed to see. And that's why he says, once again, by faith, not by sight. He says, you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I mean, he covered everything of poor, everything of being on the wrong side. Do you understand that? Once again, that story I just read to you in the beginning was just a story that you've seen. I think a bunch of you could even visualize it. I think many of us have taken that same story and we just added different scenarios with the same outcomes. And all that you've seen is what guided you, which means you weren't being guided by faith, you were being guided by sight. You allowed the outcomes, how they seemed, to now dictate what you're going to do next. You see the problem here. So this one group, he's saying, you guys are already convinced that you're there, not realizing you're doomed. There are many people through their sight who have dictated themselves as being favored by God, and other people by their sight who have dictated themselves as being cursed by God. But none of it is based on God. This is why outcome can be very deceptive when we're looking at it through our sight and not through Him. Now understand that true faith focuses on what is unseen, not what is seen. Hebrews 11, 39 through 40 says, these are all commended for their faith. Now, hopefully you know Hebrews 11, and we call it the Hall of Faith. Amen. It's the group of people that they got gathered from the Old Testament to show examples of true faith. In fact, we're going to use one and show how this faith really fits true faith and not these definitions we get today. It shows us they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what has been promised. Oh, did you catch that? He's saying there's an outcome that they're all either haven't got a chance to see, like Abraham didn't get to see, you know, the promises of he'll be the father of many and things that he didn't get to see. He died before he got to see that. You have to remember that. Okay, so many of them didn't view this, but it says God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Okay, so in other words, a lot of what they were living for, they won't get until the final time, until heaven, until we're all, until the resurrection happens. But they were still living for what he says. Do y'all get this? Okay? And that's why they were commended for their faith. My trust and my faith is in God that no matter the outcome, it's the right outcome. Right? To successfully live by faith means we must get us out of the way. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Reason why I put in parentheses 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, but we live by faith, not by sight, is because it fits the same concept. God has always been saying this. Trust me. Trust is I'm searching for his word to get the instruction of what I am going to do. Now, let me show you what today's Christians say. I'm searching for his word to do something to get what I want. And if I don't, I'm not following his word anymore. And I want credit. I see more Christians today walking with and living with attitudes towards God because things are just not working out. I'm not going to lie. In my own life, there are things that I'm frustrated about. Feel. Let me add the word feel in front of it. Feel frustrated about. Downright angry about, and all these are feelings. But how I am, I'm blessed, I'm rejoicing, I thank God. And why? For the simple fact, I know what he's doing is right. My feelings struggle with it because my feelings go off of senses, by sight. Don't always see it. In fact, I see the opposite. You know what I mean? It's funny, I used to say in some of my prayers, God, it's bad enough if you just said no. But not only did you say no, you went the reverse. Do you understand this? But spiritually, I understand, but you know what you're doing. Do you get this? You fully know what you're doing. So when he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. So just like walk by faith, not by sight, the not is just as important as the what you're supposed to do. So what we tend to do today is we trust in the Lord based on our understanding. A lot of us are going to be confused at some of the lessons that we're learning, not because the lessons are confusing. They're confusing based on our understanding. Like I told you, it wasn't until my mid-20s that I finally started understanding the word. And that became when I just said, I'm going to start it from scratch. I'm going to lean on nothing. Even though I knew this verse, It's not until I actually started doing it. Now, what was disturbing is I realized how stupid I really was for all those years of stuff I thought I really knew. And this is why brilliant people really struggle with this. Smarter the person is, I'm talking about the humanly smarter or worldly smarter a person is, the harder they're going to have receiving God's word. That's why he says, become a fool so that you may become wise. Do you understand that? And that's the struggle, because your understanding is going to play a part somehow in there. But when I totally eliminated it, then I'm just looking at what he says. Keith, do this. Got it. Keith, do this. Got it. My flesh is going, seriously? And I'm still, Keith, do this. Got it. Here's the side. I didn't say my story didn't turn out. I did it, and then everything turned out exactly how I wanted. See, we'd love to hear that. No, at times it went just the opposite. But I still kept doing what he said. That's the difference maker. This is the, remember, if you want to know if you're truly in God's favor and doing what he's asking you to do, check out what you're doing, not the outcome. Please don't distort it with the outcome. Let's look at an excellent example that came out of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. We're talking about Moses, but we're going to read it first, and then we're going to break down what made this faith so great. Watch this. Hebrews 11. 24 through 28 says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, when he says refused to be known as it, you have some people today, and now they don't always do it for the same reason he did it. They'll do it because I want to do my own. I want to build up my own. You know, if they knew you were, you know, you have sports players that came out of different players who were superstars, and they don't want to follow in their own coattails, and that's a prideful thing. So it's not just what he said. There's a purpose to what he said. Because just being Pharaoh's daughter, he was covered for life. But that was just a temporary life. You understand this, okay? So in other words, he said, no. I want to make sure that's not the thing that defines me. Okay? And then this is verse 25. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Let's continue reading and we'll break this down. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. And by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Now, there's a lot of stuff in here where his faith played a major part, but the how his faith worked is what we have to grasp. First of all, he chose to be mistreated because of Christ, who represents eternity, over the pleasure that comes from sin, which is temporary. The reason why we sin is because it feels good. Let's be honest. We tend to like the outcome. Right? It's almost like a person smoking. At that moment, they're smoking. They're not feeling cancer going to their lungs. No. They feel whatever it does for them to make them feel relaxed, better, so on and so forth. Do you understand that? And they're not looking at the eternity. They're looking at that moment. He chose to take the bad, temporary, in order to gain the eternal, right? Which is Christ. Secondly, he saw the value of Christ, which is eternity, was more than the treasures of Egypt, which is temporary, worldly treasures. Now, that's a key for each and every one of us today. You may do something that may, in a short outcome, and it may even be long based on what you call long, work out better. I know a lot of people that invest more in their children for your children's worldly success than we do in God. I've put this out there many times. We've offered, you know, we have children's church. We have things for the children to understand and know God. There's very little parent investment in that. But man, let the child, you know, mess up in school. Let the child not look for to go to a, you know, to graduate and go into college. I go down the list of things that worldly schools offer, which is important. But we invest a lot more into that. And we almost invest nothing into their growing in God. I don't know what we're thinking, but the values are distorted. While you saw right here, he saw the value. Do you understand that? He knew that if I really teach them God, right, they're automatically going to do well in the other school. It would have been automatic. But once again, we missed that today. Thirdly, he did not allow the fear of man, who he can see, to stop him from trusting in God, whom he couldn't see. Now, people foolishly do this today. They'll go do foolish things and go, I'm not scared. Don't call that faith. That's foolishness. Okay. When I just go do something and say, God's going to protect me, that's like me jumping off of a cliff saying, God's going to protect me. If God didn't say in that instance, I'm going to protect you, you're on your own. Okay. What faith is when the Bible tells me to do something and I do it despite what may happen. There are people who follow what the Bible said, and in doing so, they may lose their job. And in doing so, they may lose that girlfriend or boyfriend. In doing so, child may be very angry at them. In doing so, they may miss that promotion. And do you see where I'm going with this? Okay, that fear of this man that can make a judgment on me, and that doesn't mean it might not happen, but I'm trusting in God. He told me to do this, so I must do this. And finally, they follow God's exact instruction to receive God's protection. If you ever go back and read about the Passover and every step he told them to do, not only how they sacrificed the meat and how they're supposed to eat the meat, they had to, you know, how they were eating it with their hands tucked into their belts and how everything was tucked in and everything was and exactly where to put the blood over the doors. And he followed the instruction to a T, but he had to hear the instruction in order for it to be followed for the protection to happen. As we read earlier, where it says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, go through these step by step to truly show God, I'm in your protection. Not this halfway stuff we do. We do partial stuff and a partial this and a partial that. And then we get mad when it doesn't turn out the way we want it to. He's a perfect example of one that's totally trusting in God. A good example for each and every one of us to follow in our own lives and not allow the outcome to dictate our lives. This is why we want God to test our faith to make sure it's authentic. This is why we're having these studies on it and why you go through things in life in order for God to make sure you're in the right place. It says in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, and I love it when in a lot of these verses when he throws that according to his mercy. Because remember, his mercy is you should have gotten this. We should have gotten the death penalty eternally. So his mercy is, no, I'm not going to make you go through that. So it's all this stuff he's doing is still part of his mercy. And we should, instead of us complaining about it, we should stop and go, well, thank you, God, because the alternative, whatever I'm going through, would have been an eternity in torment. So he's saying, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again in a loving hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, if I stop there, people say, see, you can't lose it. Nothing can happen to it. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying the inheritance itself is forever. It's right there for us to have. So it doesn't decline. It doesn't expire. It doesn't go away. But who is it for? It's saying, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded, watch this, through faith. Not those who are living outside of the faith. And look at it. It says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. So in other words, God's protection, his provision, everything we have is based on us receiving it. It's always there. Salvation, always there, as long as through faith, I'm receiving it. It says, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you rejoice, though now for a little while, watch this, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Do you understand it? And he says, there's a reason why I have allowed you to feel bad and go through some tough times and very different trials. Why? The next two words in verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me break that down. The reason why I use the ESV for this, because it kind of got rid of the confusion when it talked about perishes. It's talking about the gold there. So it starts off when it says your faith, okay, It's genuine. It's testing to make sure your faith is genuine, that you really have true faith. And I'll explain that, but let me go through this part first. It's saying faith, which is more valuable than gold. Why? Because gold, even though it's tested in the fire, is still perishing. Now, maybe not in our lifetimes. Gold is decaying. Gold is dying. It may take a long time, but it's still going away. While our faith, as long as we have it, is eternal. It's the thing that even adds eternity in our lives. Do you understand this? Okay? So when it says the genuineness of your faith, if I truly have faith and I go through a tough time and my reaction in any way pulls me away from God, then I didn't have faith. Think about that. Okay? Not how did the outcome turn out. It is how am I acting no matter the outcome? How am I dealing with God no matter the outcome? You understand that? The outcome doesn't dictate it. My faith will protect me in it. My faith will allow me to truly receive God's true answer in my life. That's why it says to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not going to go, hey, as long as you have faith, everything down here is going to fall into place and you're going to go to heaven. Didn't say that. It's saying, no, a big part of this is in the view of his great mercy and part of your salvation walk. That's why it says in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. You love him. And though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You have this joy about him, even though you haven't seen him, right? And it's saying obtaining the outcome of your faith. So what is the main purpose of my faith? Salvation for your souls. So a person's going through these struggles, they're seeing things not turn out, but the main reason we have faith in God, the main thing there's a good news, is salvation. Not this temporary outcome. I know it's hard to see that because you may say, well, the other sisters are going to get it, but salvation is so much more. And a person who has true faith is just focusing on them and God and what God wants them to do. And understand, for them, this is for my salvation. Maybe God is saying, you know what, if you've gone the other way, you probably wouldn't have came back at all. I don't know. The point I'm putting to you is my focus just has to be on how I live for him. Do not let situations dictate your relationship with him. Let me close with something that you have to consider. I have finally, when you're having a bad time, consider this. Ecclesiastes 7. Verse 14 says, when times are good, be happy. In other words, nothing wrong. You enjoyed it. I like it when things fall into place. All this stuff is nice. But watch what he says here. But when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. I know one of our scapegoats for it is when times are bad, we blame Satan. There goes Satan, the enemy coming in. Well, God's like, no, I did that. That was me. And there's a good reason why I allowed it. However, through faith, he protects me in that. You understand that? That's why I say God has made the one as well as the other. And that's why I says, therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. It's not based on my situation because things are falling into place. Doesn't mean I'm just going to be a great person. I've seen people who grew up in sports and things like that. And as a younger person, people would look at them and say, look at how it's falling into place. They're going to be great. I've seen other people that were never on the radar and they ended up being famous. And you're like, wait, how did he end up here? And that's just, once again, all temporary stuff. My faith has to be totally in him, not just in getting stuff, but getting what he's given me and accepting what he's given me, how he's giving me, knowing that it's the best for me. Let us stop allowing what we see, how the outcomes are, to distort our relationship with him. Let us grow stronger no matter the outcome. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, we just want to make sure we're leaning upon you and looking to you for everything that you do. I know how we feel at times, and I know sometimes our sight can distort us, and you've already given us that protection to make sure we're walking truly by what you say and not by what we see. Help us to think about that every single day when we get up. To truly trust in you and you only, not based off of how we understand it. Dear God, we want to walk in your ways and your ways only. We want to honor and glorify you in everything that we do, and we want to minister with our lives, not just in word, but also in action. So we thank you so much for just having the opportunity, no matter if we're going through good times or through trials, but we're going to just worship you with whatever we do and however we handle it. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.